Let us pray. Almighty Father, we come before you with humble hearts. We come before you with a seeking in our hearts. And Father, we ask that you bring us peace in our lives. Father, with all that is going on in our country, we ask that you help heal the divisions, that you bring people together for the common good, to care for those that cannot care for themselves, to love one another equally as you love us. Father, in this season, we thank you for all the good times we've had. We thank you for a new year, an opportunity to move forward as we can do each and every day. Father, we thank you for those you have brought back to us after travels. We ask you to be with those who are still with their families away from us. And Father, we ask that you bless us with the Holy Spirit each and every day, that you give us a strength and the sense to follow your word and your will and your wisdom. Father, we ask that you make us the people that you have designed us to be, that you have called us to be. And Father, we give thanks. We give thanks for each day of our lives. We give thanks for our church, our fellowship, our families. Help us to be worthy of your sacrifice and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Normally, you would end up standing up now, and I would read the scripture. In this case, since it's going to be all of John 14, we're not going to do that today. I have one verse to read to you. But the importance of this verse is that it encapsulates everything that the Lord means to us. Because I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And the reason I'm not reading all of 14 is because there are three parts on it. You have a part where Jesus is comforting his disciples after giving them some news that confuses them completely. He talks about oneness with the Father. And he talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. Then he combines everything together into this statement. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, I'm going to start this off with a question. And it may sound rather silly, but I want you to think for a minute about what led you to Christ. And I see some perplexed faces out there because that is good. You see, it is not an easy question to answer. Because I will be honest, for every person in this room, there is another reason why that person came to Christ. If you were lucky enough to go to a church from a young age and go through it, and if it was a good Bible-fearing church, you had the opportunity to come to learn about Jesus' love, his place in our life, everything that God does for us each and every week. You get to see it around you. You get to feel it. You get to see it in your families and in your church and with your pastors. You get to see it lived out. And that's truly a beautiful thing. And exponentially, it grows inside you. That love of Christ is there because you see it all around you. But the next question is what happens if you didn't grow up in a church? What happens if the church you ran into was not a godly church, for lack of a better thing to say? Or what if you just simply were never exposed to who Christ was and what he can be? You see, our world is full of people that are searching. A lot of people can't tell you what they're searching for. They can be living good lives and have good marriages and have gone to good schools and be highly successful, but there's something missing from their lives and they don't know what it is. And there are the people out there that are looking for something to lift them out of the despair that's in their lives, the pain and the confusion that they're tired of, the problems they don't want to live with, and they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. Our state, our country, is filled with all kinds of programs to give people free money, and we'll do this for you, and that do anything, and they don't do a darn thing. They don't treat the root cause of the problems in our country. They don't deal, quite frankly, with the addictions, with the pain, with the mental health, with the suffering. They feel that you throw money at it, life will be good. And that's not true. Now, I'm also going to caveat that by saying, what are these people looking for? And I go back to my original question of, why did you come to Christ? Now, we've been here long enough. I've been here for a few years, as in being a real Christian and not the nominal one. And I know about sin, and I know about forgiveness, and I know about Jesus' sacrifice for us. But that's not what I was looking for. I never, when I was looking for Christ in my life, thought about sin, thought about the effects of eternal life. I was looking for peace and hope in my life. And at 17 years old, I was facing a myriad of things in my life. What college are you going to go to? UCLA wouldn't take me, and I wanted to go to UCLA. Did I want to go? What did I want to do for my life? But I knew, because of situations within my family, with things going on around me, I wanted some peace. So where every sensible 17-year-old kid goes to, I joined the Marine Corps. Let me tell you, there's not a whole lot of peace there. And I say that half of it because there were good times, there were bad times with anything else. But as I went on and I lived my life, There is one thing I'm going to share with you. It's my little Corsican experience. Now, in April of 1988, I was on my first med deployment. And we spent four days on the island of Corsica. Our job there was we were to teach the French Foreign Legion how to evacuate civilians out of a combat zone. It's really cool, but let me tell you, like anything else in the Marine Corps, you were up before dark, you finally hit the rack after dark. And we had 4 days, and it was truly a unique experience, especially since English is not necessarily their whole language. So the interpreters taking something, giving infantry and telling them, no, you're not allowed to shoot the people that are giving you a problem, you just got to get them safely out of the country, can be somewhat of a challenge. But on the fifth day, we had gone through, and a couple of things happened in my life I didn't ever think would. First of all, at the end of the day, sun was just going down, and the colonel has his meeting at the end of the day about what we're going to do tomorrow. And Colonel Schmidt said the words that none of us ever expected to hear. Reveille goes at 8 in the morning. And we all looked at each other and going, sir, have you been in the booze? And he just kind of grinned and says, no, we've done our job. They're bringing in a hot breakfast, which is, we'll talk about at some other time. But they've done a wonderful job. Let them rest. And the sun had just left the horizon, and I walked up the hill to where my little rubber mat was that I was sleeping on. And I remember sitting there as I'm walking up the hill, and I turned out, and everything is down at the bottom of the hill. My platoon's over here to the side where they're doing whatever they're doing. But I looked out onto the ocean, and in the distance, the USS Austin and the Whidbey Island had their lights, and they were running along the horizon. I looked up into the air, and there were more stars than I had ever seen in my life. And I felt peace. And when I put my fat little head down and I'm looking up there, I went right to sleep, which was something very unusual. I also woke up at 5:30 in the morning. But it was all right because it was another one of those peace moments. The sun was just starting to come up. Nobody was moving down before us. I'm fixing my coffee, and I see the beauty of the island itself, the peace and the quiet. And I was not much of a churchgoer, but I remember saying, "Thank you, God. I will never forget this." That is what I had been looking for in my mind for so long. Now, granted, it was incredibly transient because we were back on the ship and we're back doing our job and all the old strains and everything was going on again, but it was something I could latch on to that it does exist. But that said, now I have to go back to the beginning of John 14, because it all ties in. Something I know now I didn't know then. And it starts off with 14:1-6. I read it this morning. I'm going to read it again because repetition for a pastor is a wonderful thing. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And right from the start, Jesus had given his disciples a lot of information in chapter 13 that they weren't ready to accept. They were having trouble wrapping their heads around it. He's told them, "Little children, I am no longer going to be with you." And he gives them directions, and he gives them love, a new command I give you. Love, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another also. These are some confused kids because Jesus is telling them, "I'm not going to be here much longer." But he needs to comfort them, and what he uses in comfort are those words. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also in God. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Read, I will never lie to you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Now, it is so easy to miss on that and think about, yeah, well, the disciples are going to go up there and it's a wonderful thing. But Jesus is talking to you and to me. You go back to, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. I am going to get a place for every single person who believes. Those who love me and care about me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be." It's a promise that after he goes and gets the place ready for us, he's coming back to us. We are not stuck on this world. We are not stuck in pitiful lives. He's coming back so we can all be together. "And you know the way where I am going." God bless Thomas. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And on one hand, if they're not ready to accept that Christ is leaving, how are they going to know how to go without him? And that is an intrinsic problem with the disciples. What are we going to do when Jesus is gone? How do we know the way? Now, I'll be honest, my version has a little W. It should be a capital W. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. Without Christ, there is no life. There is merely existence. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we need to grab onto that for all those silly people out in the world who think you can get to heaven by following the right preacher, by following whatever the new social norm is going to be, because they haven't got a clue within the church or without. But Jesus also goes, now, Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry. These people have been with him forever. And in verse 7, he goes, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now you know him and have seen him. Okay. We're suddenly into the duality of Christ. Christ the man who they have been following. Christ the Son of God who has been showing them miracles and speaking to them and teaching them. And they've seen the effects of what he has done. And that brings us to number two. And I at times agree with the Apostle Mark. How come you people are so dumb you never got it? It was like dealing with a donkey. You hit him in the head with a 2x4. It does what you want. And when you stop, you got to hit him in the head again. And we have Philip sits up right after that in verse 8 and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. And you can almost, if Jesus wasn't the Jesus we know and love, rolling his eyes. Because his answer explains so much about where we are in our lives. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. You've been with me long enough. And brothers and sisters, if you've been in the church for more than 5 minutes, you should realize everything that's going on here. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is a man. And the Father was coupled with him completely. He was the Father. He is the Father. He will be the Father forever. You cannot separate one from the other. It's impossible. And everything as Jesus the man spoke, every time he preached, every time he performed a miracle, this was the work of God through him. And he readily acknowledged that and its importance. Because the works we do, now I will tell you this, works do not get us into heaven, but we are called to works in God's name. There is nothing as useless in life as a Christian who sits on their butt and does absolutely nothing for their fellow man, believer or unbeliever. Because you're not practicing anything except, okay, I can sit here, I can sing the hymns, I can say the prayers and everything else, but I haven't learned the lesson of Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. But this oneness with the Father Jesus is talking about goes further. In 11 he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. See what you have seen with your own eyes. See what your prayer has done. And brothers and sisters, we have far too many churches in our world today that have forgotten that. I want to be shown something glorious, some major miracle, something that just proves to the world that I am a Christian and God loves me. No. There isn't a person in this room, I will wager, that has not had a prayer answered, has not seen a miracle in someone we thought that was so sick wasn't going to make it, didn't. Someone who has turned their life around because of the prayers of the people around them. And we can see it's, you don't have to be a believer to have that happen. You can have a loved one. But the prayer of the church, it happens in this church over and over and over again because our trust is in God Almighty and Jesus Christ, our Savior, bar none. Stop looking for major miracles and be one yourself. Believe in God. And in 12, we continue on. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And I'm going to go back to the other one. I have had God task me with so many things that I have no idea going into it what in the world I was doing. It was not me that stuck my head and says, hey, I want to make a 6-year ministry out of domestic violence and sexual abuse. And dealing with them. Not my idea. And after telling God, I really don't want to do this, the message was clear. Shut up. Get it done. We'll deal with it. And he asks everybody in this room, I'll be honest, hopefully nothing that drastic in your lives, but he is asking you to go out. Be nice to your next door neighbor, even if he is a clown. Be nice to the people around you. Do you have any idea how uplifting a smile is? Smile at people on the street. 9 times out of 10, they'll look and they'll smile back before they realize it. I was doing some shopping at Sprouts. And there were a couple of their people standing up front talking to people as they're going out. And the one lady looks at me and said, well, have a happy holiday. And I looked at her and said, Merry Christmas. You would have thought she had just won the lottery. Her face immediately started to shine. She said, thank you and Merry Christmas to you. You don't know where people are. I don't care if somebody doesn't like that I say Merry Christmas. And if they want to say, well, I don't believe in it, it's okay, happy holiday, more power to you, and I'll pray for you later. But you know what? Deal with it at that level. Deal with it at a personal level, and it doesn't have to be people you know. But then he drops a bomb. In verse 13, and I want to think 13 and 14 I'm going to do together. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There are no ifs, ands, or buts in that station, in that statement, I'm sorry. He is making a declarative, definitive statement. Whatever you ask in my name, when we go to the Lord in prayer, and we end it, in Jesus' name I pray, it is going to be worked on. Your prayer is going to be answered. Maybe not in the way you want it to be, but it's going to be answered in the way that is best for all involved. I like to say, yeah, the answer to every prayer is yes, no, and are you out of your ever-loving mind? Because we do take some strange things to God. We kind of dicker with them. Honestly, how many people here, on the one hand, wouldn't have loved to have won that billion-dollar lottery that was worth, in New Mexico, $528 million? You can do a lot of good and bad with $528 million, depending on where your head is. Is it right for ask for it? I don't know. I can't answer that question. That's between you and the Lord. But if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, that's a good... Lord, please help me. How many of you parents haven't stayed awake at night praying, Lord, please, I need help with the rent. I need help with my children. I need help with mom and dad. I need help with, and you just fill in the blank. And although it may have taken a little time, did it work out? Were your prayers answered? Now, remember, I will do it. Period. Now, you also have to remember that what we're going to go into next on the Holy Spirit, the guider, the leader, the keeper, the helper. But I've also known that when we're going to do something for God, he's going to tell us what to do. You don't listen to that. That's on you. It's not on God. And when you keep, Lord, help me stop drinking, and then 10 hours later you're in the bar, God's going to let you know, okay, God, please, I don't want to drink anymore. And then you're back. And I'm not making fun of alcoholics. That's why I don't go to bars. But I have also learned that if you keep ignoring what God's tell you, you know, son, it might help you to stay out of those bars, that he will tell you only so many times, and then he's going to let you hit that wall at a dead run, knock you on your tail, and hopefully knock some sense into you. And then he'll start over again. This is what you need to do. He will put people in your life in the most unexpected ways. Not only in the Spirit, he will put people around you. He will introduce you to people in your life that you had no idea why they are there. But 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. Which I still, honestly, it's kind of an interesting paragraph because it really doesn't fit in with everything else that he's talked about here except for the fact that, hey, you love me? Follow my commandments. And I'm going to go back to the one that seems to be forgotten the most, that new commandment he gave. Love one another. You don't have to love the sin, you don't have to love the actions, but you have to love the person no matter how unlovable they may be. Because after all, Jesus loves us. And aren't there times when we're not the nicest people around? It happens. But Jesus also knows that his absence to the disciples and to the believers then and now, we need all the help that we can get. 16 through 21, we're going to break this down. Oh, good, plenty of time. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Big word, forever. But think about what Jesus is doing now. Jesus is saying, I'm going to ask my Father to give you someone, a helper in your lives. For those days when it's so dark, you think you're never going to see the sun again, and this is going to be able to be with you all the time. Every day of your life, every thought, every moment, every action. And he goes on to explain it. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And it's a terrible thing to say. No, it's not a terrible thing. It's a sad thing to say. The truth in that statement is amazing. The world cannot see the Holy Spirit because they have their blinders on. And they choose not to. And because the world doesn't know who Jesus is, I would give my right arm to have had an upbringing in a church like this when I was young. But I didn't go to church, so I didn't know. I didn't know. But the difference between a Christian and the man on the street is because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It convicts us. We know who God is. Which is why sometimes when we are punished, it can be much worse because we know better. Holy Spirit convicts us when we're wrong. Just as the Holy Spirit loves us when we're right, when we've done good. And in 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is saying, we are never alone. He is coming back to us. He is with us now through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the love of God. Think about that for a minute. Let that percolate a bit. The man Jesus went to be hung on the cross. The Son of God went to be hung on the cross, and he was. And he took the sins of the world on his shoulder, and in so doing, we receive the Holy Spirit, that helper. And in 19 and 20, goes to that. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And let me ask you a question. How many people here have seen God? How many people here have seen Jesus? How do you know he's there? Faith and belief. When I accepted Christ into my life, when the Holy Spirit entered my heart and convicted me that I should be one of his people, that I needed to follow him, everything that he said, he taught, he did, I believe. And when he promised me that no matter how human I am at times, my faith and belief in Jesus Christ will ensure that when the gates of heaven are open, when the New Jerusalem is right here before us, when God walks us and says, good morning, how y'all doing? I will be there because of my love, my faith, and my belief in Jesus Christ and no one else. There's not one preacher in this world, not one reverend, not one mega church that can do anything without Jesus Christ, even though they keep trying. They're failures. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. It's not just a matter of saying, yeah, I believe. Time out. You have to work the scripture. You have to do what it tells you to do. You have to follow the Holy Spirit. It's hard. Because there's so much stuff here in the world that would be a lot harder. And God has said, not good for you, son. You don't need to be up all hours of the night. You don't need to be out there carousing. You don't need to be using the Lord's name in vain or coveting or murdering or stealing. You need to love. You need to follow the commandments I have given. Because if you know those things, and even though we slip every day, our continued working to follow God's commandments, follow God's will in our lives, shows our love for Him. And if we love God the Father, we love Jesus the Son. Because they're intertwined, they're inseparable. They are in one. And God will let us know that we are loved. I am in a church in New Mexico where I never thought I would be. Forgive me if I get weepy. I have met people for the first time in my life. I consider more than one or two people my friends. I am here because God brought me here. I am here because all the peace in the ministries with the DV, the SA, and everything else, although I would not trade 1 minute of my time in ministry or one minute as a pastor, it wasn't peaceful. And I find myself today in a church where there is peace in my heart, there is joy in my soul because of Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship in this church, the believing in this church. He makes it known to me every day of my life when I sit out and look at the mountains, or we walk the trails, or we talk to one another, or I watch the people giving hugs or talking after. God is here, and it's just a tiny little taste of what's coming. And this is where we come to the third. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In other words, if you love me, you're going to keep the word. You're going to keep the scriptures to the best of your ability. Night and day, not only when it pleases you. God the Father will love them. And Jesus the Son will love them. We will come to Him and make our abode with Him. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, will come into your heart here on earth, but even better, when we go, when the New Jerusalem is here, we will be there. We will live with Christ. We will see the Father every day, just like Adam and Eve did before they mucked it up. Every single day. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is Jesus, the dutiful Son, speaking. Everything that I have taught you didn't come from me. It came from the Father through me. I was able to glorify God. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. I lived with you here on earth, and it ain't done. That's why we have the Helper. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It's how we're able to read the Bible, and then sometime down the road, when you're making that decision on should I do this or should I not, it'll pop into your head. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said this, that yes, we should do this. No, we shouldn't do this. This is how we should act. This is how we should love. And we're back to 27, what everything is about. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's not don't worry, be happy. When Jesus, the peace that Jesus gives us is not that 10 minutes away from the kids. It's not that little bit of time alone where you can sit in the bathtub or shower or whatever and just shut out the world. It's the peace in knowing that through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are destined for a place that is so beautiful we cannot envision it. No matter how wonderfully we can make the New Jerusalem up in our minds, we're not even going to come close. And this, brothers and sisters, is what we have. And I'm going to close with something from Revelations. Because as our lives, as we live our lives, and you young people, as you get hit with that time where I don't necessarily want to do that, or some of us older people said it would be more fun to, what is our gain? What is the product of our salvation through Jesus Christ? Revelations 21, there I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words. Write, for these words are faithful and true. And that was talking to John. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. And that is every single God-fearing believer. That is God's promise. I am the beginning, I am the end. So you see, brothers and sisters, in those times that we're not here, this is the peace that we are going to have that is promised to us. We'll have some bumpy terrain here on the earth. Earth is gone. We're going to be back to that wonderful, beautiful part where Adam and Eve gave it up. We will be able to walk in the cool garden with the Father. We will be able to sit around and talk to the Son. And we will be surrounded with people of love, of courage, of faith, and of belief. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we ask your blessings upon us. We ask that you continue to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and to keep us. But Father, we also ask in humble hearts that you make us better people, that we learn to strive for everything that you have taught us, that we use your name and your will for the good of everyone around us. We ask that you build up our faith each and every day, that our belief in you never dim, and that we may be beacons to all around us. Father, thank you for everything in our lives and for what is to come, in strength, in power, and in glory. Amen.